Anticipation is a marvelous thing. For a child, it whittles away those days as Christmas is approaching. For the bride, it speeds the preparations that lead to the wedding march. For the expectant mother, it gives meaning to the pain and discomfort that lead to that first small cry. We anticipate birthdays, at least when we're young we do. We anticipate vacations. We anticipate Fridays. And it's the anticipation of the final event, that special day on the calendar that makes the present days bearable. The student persists in his or her studies in anticipation of walking across the stage and receiving that degree. The gymnast persists in the grueling routines and the discipline of workout in anticipation of that gold medal. Here in Romans chapter 8, Paul had been discussing the glory of the Spirit-filled life. And now he returns to the reality of life in a sinful world. That's a little depressing, isn't it? We can get caught up and think of all the wonders that we have in Christ, but the truth is we live in a sinful world and we experience all that goes with that. And so Paul talks about a life that needs the impetus of anticipation. We need to anticipate that which is coming for us. We just sang just over in the glory land and what it will be like to be in heaven and when we see Jesus. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of these events as we anticipate that great day. Here in Romans 8, I want to read beginning down in verse 18 all the way to the end of that section in verse 27. Now, if you'll pay close attention as we go through this text, you'll see that there are three things that groan. And I said groan. Three things that groan. See if you can pick them out as we go through. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Three groans. The groan of creation, the groan of the indwelt Christian, and the groan of the Holy Spirit himself. Paul deals with reality in this text. And I know we're going to glory, but today people ask the questions in those intervening years. Yes, I know one day I'll be in heaven, and I know one day it'll be wonderful, and I know one day I'll see Jesus face to face, but what about right now? How do I deal with my parents who are going through a divorce? How do I deal with my husband who's got early stage Alzheimer's? How do I deal with the diagnosis that I just received from the doctor? And we have all these realities right now that must be dealt with as we anticipate those days to come. Now, Scripture never trivializes human suffering. Paul deals with it very clearly in this text here in Romans chapter 8. Scripture never denies human suffering as some of the Eastern religions do. Here Paul acknowledges suffering as a part of our present existence. But notice what he says about all suffering. I don't care. I mean, you have your list. I have my list. We all have suffering that we endure in this life. But Paul says about all suffering, it is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul will describe this process of pain and suffering that leads to this incomparable glory in terms of childbirth. Look in verse 22. He says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth," right up to the present time. I have seen three babies come into this world. They're my girls. And each time I was privileged to stand at Vicky's side and to see that miracle of birth. And I had the easy part. She had the hard part. She went through that struggle, and yet when she saw that child all three times, the smile that came onto her face and the tears of happiness made all that pain and all that discomfort, all that suffering worthwhile. You know, spiritually, we're on the wrong side of the delivery room to get to see those new babes. We attend the funerals, but on the other side, across the river, there are new ones entering into that home and the rejoicing that must be there. And so we, by faith, know that that's happening. And we know by faith that those who've gone on ahead have gone to be with the Lord. And we anticipate that, but we don't really get to see it except through the eyes of faith. Now, he talks about these three groans. And they're the groans of labor. That's what he's picturing here. And he starts out with creation, the childbirth of creation. Creation, Paul says, is in present distress. Look again in verses 20 and 21. That's what he says there in these two verses. "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." Back in Genesis chapter 3, do you remember what God said when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? They weren't the only ones that were going to suffer. Remember what else suffers? Creation suffers. In Genesis 3:17, God said to Adam, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." Not only did man begin to die when the fall occurred in the garden, but the earth began to die. The earth itself had a curse placed upon it. The earth was cursed unwittingly. Man was cursed because he chose to sin. The earth was involuntarily cursed. Well, all you have to do is consult a high school science book, and you will see the confirmation of this. The earth is decaying. Scientists tell us that the sun is slowly being consumed. Earth's resources are being depleted. This world is wearing down. We sing the words in one of our old hymns, "Change and decay, and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." But that's not where it ends. It's not just a creation that's dying, a creation that's cursed and groaning. Look what he says in the first part of verse 19. He says, "The creation waits in eager expectation." He says it again in verse 21. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The future glory of the Christian is here in Romans 8 tied to the future glory of creation. Well, in what sense will creation ever experience a future glory? Doesn't Peter say that it's all going to be destroyed? Doesn't Peter say that it's going to melt with fervent heat? Yes, he does. 2 Peter 3:12. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, Peter says, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous, an eternal home. I don't know how that's going to happen, but I do know that that promise is there. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. It'll be a destruction through into a new transition. I'm not sure what it is. It's interesting, though, that back in the book of Genesis, when it talks about the world being destroyed by the flood, that's the very same word that's used here. Very same idea, destroyed. It doesn't necessarily mean destroyed down to nothingness. It can mean remade in some sense. But we will have an eternal home where there will be no decay and no depletion of resources. But until that time comes, we're on an old world that's groaning as it wears out and wears down. Now, he talks about the second groan, the groan of the childbirth of the Spirit-filled Christian. Look in verse 23. He says there in verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The day you became a Christian, you were given the Holy Spirit. That was a gift from God, the promised gift of the Spirit. Paul tells the Ephesian church that that Spirit is a deposit. We're given a little bit of God as earnest money, and we'll eventually get the full gift. We'll see Him. We'll be like Him. We'll be glorified. Our bodies will be redeemed. But we get the down payment at baptism. We'll one day receive the full payment. And so he explains what that's like. Did you know that your body, in one sense, is going to last forever? Now, I know that you're going to die one day unless the Lord comes back, and I know that you'll either be buried or you'll be cremated, and ashes to ashes and dust to dust it will be, but God will one day call you from the grave, and whatever is left of me and whatever is left of you will respond to the voice of God. And Paul explains that there's going to be a change, that something's going to come out of that grave, and it'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. In Philippians 3:21, Paul said that he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. I expect they will be pretty lowly by the time the Lord comes back, but he is going to work a miracle. And in some sense, what I've got right here will be linked. It'll be changed. It'll be transformed. It'll be very different. But there's a link between where I am now and what that will be. So what is our response while we are aging and while we're going to the funerals of our friends? Well, Paul says, anticipate. That's what we need to do. Anticipate. His Spirit is in us. Anticipate that full measure of God's Spirit one day. Creation, in verse 19, waits in eager expectation. The Christian waits eagerly, according to verse 23. And that's the same word that in some of the early Greek writings is used, and it literally means to wait on tiptoe. You know, it's like a boy in a parade, and the floats are coming down the street, and he's just craning his neck, and he's on tiptoe. He can hardly wait till the parade passes by. And here we are, and we're waiting. We're growing older. Things are not the way we want them to be in this world, but we are on tiptoe with expectation of what's just around the corner. Look over in the two books later. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is such an encouraging passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, down in verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, Paul can talk after all he's been through. All the troubles and heartaches and trials and tribulations. And he talks to Christians who in many ways suffered far more than any of us will ever suffer. And he uses these two words, light and momentary, attached to our troubles. Can you say that? Whatever life has thrown at you, whatever struggles you've had, can you describe them as light and momentary? In light of the glory that's coming, that's all they are, light and momentary. We love the Smoky Mountains, and we've traveled out there several times. I know many of you have traveled to the Smoky Mountains. And there is one of the taller peaks in the area called Mount LeConte. And you can climb up that mountain, and it's a pretty arduous trek. And you can climb up it, and you'll maybe have a blister or two on your feet by the time you get to the top. And I climbed it with a group of guys one time, and we spent the night in an old lodge built by the WPA up there on top of Mount LeConte. And it's pretty primitive, and they don't have heat. And you stay up there in the lodge, and then you eat breakfast early in the morning while it's still dark. And then you hike on out to one of the observation points. It's a place called Myrtle Point. And everyone says, you know, it's well worth the trip. It's worth the hardship of climbing that mountain and getting up in the darkness and getting out there on Myrtle Point. And then if you'll sit there, and there's always a crowd there in the summer, and you have to be very quiet because people are there to enjoy just the peaceful thing. And then as the sun begins to come up, you have this just absolutely beautiful panoramic view of all the Smoky Mountains and that mist for which they're named rises up in the mornings, and the only sound that you'll hear are the sound of camera shutters going off all around you as everyone is there in awe experiencing that. And anyone that's done that, they've said, yeah, it's hard to do, but it's worth it. I mean, you'll love it. Go up, climb that mountain, spend the night, get up early, and go out there on Myrtle Point, and it's worth all the expenditure of time and energy just to be there and experience that moment when the sun rises in that beautiful place. Life to Paul was not a weary, defeated waiting, but it was a throbbing, exhilarating anticipation of what was just over the horizon. And then he talks finally about the Spirit's participation in this process. The Spirit of God groans too. He says here that the Spirit becomes for us the midwife, really, in the delivery process. Look in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You know, it's hard, and we do groan, and we are tired, and we are weary, and it's like the process of a mother giving birth to a child. And in that moment of weakness, when the pain grows intense, the Spirit of God comes alongside us and holds our hand and says, come on, you can do it, you can make it, hang in there a little bit longer, and helps us even when we don't know what to ask for. The Spirit of God is there to act as this kind of intercessor. The Spirit becomes our helper through all this. And he helps us through prayer especially. We struggle in the midst of pain and sorrow. And I can't always express myself very well in prayer, but you don't have to. I can't always say what I mean, but that's okay. And I don't always even know what to pray for, but God's Spirit does. There in the last part of verse 26, it says, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Through His intervention, my stammering, incoherent prayer becomes an eloquent, articulated plea before the very throne of God. So, these three groans, creation, the groan of the Christian, and the groan of the Holy Spirit, what's Paul saying in all this? What's he asking us to do? Simply this. He says, as a Christian, you need to measure the pain of the present in light of the triumph of tomorrow. It's hard to do because I haven't seen that glory yet, and you haven't either. Only then will I be able to make sense fully out of today. I live in a sinful world, and I don't know why babies die, and I don't know why healthy men and women are paralyzed, and I don't know why people are born handicapped. I can't answer all these questions. But you know, those early disciples didn't understand either when they saw Jesus go to the cross. They didn't understand why Jesus had to suffer. They didn't understand why he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. But when Jesus was glorified, it all made sense. We sing that song, Farther Along. We'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. And that's true. We will. And so, today, in the midst of our pain and suffering and trials and tribulations, by faith, I will say of my present difficulties what Paul said here in the very first verse of this section. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. Did you know how true that is? That is absolutely true. Just one glimpse of him in glory will make up for every struggle we've had in this life. But we have a whole lot more in store for us than just a glimpse of Jesus. We have all of eternity with him and with the saved, all those who've gone before. If tonight we can assist you in any way, if you're part of this church family, you already know that people will do that here for you. If you're a guest here tonight, know by faith that we will try us, and you'll see. The Lord invites. He wants to save. If you need prayer, we want to pray. If you need to come, we invite you to do that while we stand and sing.
One plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to
seated. It's good to see everybody back this evening. And we're once again, before we close here, we'd like to say a good welcome to our visitors. If you're a visitor tonight, we're glad you're able to come our way, and we invite you to come back and worship with us again real soon. We still have copies of the bulletin available. They're in the pockets by the back door. Please make sure you pick up a copy. We have a number of our brothers and sisters we need to remember throughout the week in our prayers. We also have a lot of activities that are being planned here as our spring months are upon us, so be sure and pick up a copy if you haven't read one already. I have these additional announcements to bring to your attention. This is a reminder to the Golden Agers, group 55 and older. You're going to have fellowship tonight right after our closing prayer. In our fellowship hall, everyone is invited to please stick around and have a good time in fellowship. A work day is being scheduled for March the 31st. That's out at Happy Hollow from 9 to 3 p.m. Volunteers are needed for this come-and-go activity, getting the camp ready for this year. Please see the list posted on the bulletin board in the back foyer for all the details. Everyone is invited to a baby shower for Brian and Rebecca Smithson. That will be next Sunday night after our evening worship services. They're expecting a baby girl, and they are registered at Toys R Us. So let's all be sure and plan to stay for that next Sunday evening. For our little youth, we'll be collecting food for friends over the next couple of weeks. If you'll go by the bulletin board in between the restrooms and the hallway, you can grab a sheet that gives some details, and then you'll be receiving an email, follow-up email, with more details on that activity. As far as additions to our prayer concerns, then we need to remember Wanda Rowe. Her mother, Virginia Maxine Smith, passed away on Friday. Visitation will be Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. That will be at the Clinking Beard Funeral Home in Ava, Missouri. Graveside service will be at 4 o'clock p.m. on Tuesday, March the 6th. That will be at the Souder Cemetery. That's all of our announcements. If you did not have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, it's been left prepared in our multipurpose room. If you go down these double doors during the singing of this closing song, our ushers would be happy to serve you. Let's stand as we're led in the closing song.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Shall we pray? Oh God, what an awesome...